Damien is on his way to Southern California for the Senior Pastors Conference in Murrieta. And he'll actually be teaching tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. And I know that he'd appreciate all of our prayers related to that. Tonight, you're kind of stuck with me, so here I am. And if you have if you have your Bibles, you should have your Bibles. If you don't, raise your hand and we'll get you one. If you have your Bibles, turn to Haggai chapter 1. We'll be taking a look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Haggai's in the Old Testament between Zephaniah and Zechariah. If you go to the last book in the Old Testament, it's three books from the end of the Old Testament, just to make it easier for you. Haggai 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring the wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and on the new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." As we review these verses, verses 1 through 11 in Haggai, we'll take a look at and discover what God was trying to communicate to his people. And in that, there's three different things that I see in these verses that we'll focus on. And there's 79 different things you could find and look at that speak to our hearts personally. But there's three specific things we'll look at. The first thing is, what is it exactly that the people were neglecting here in Haggai? The second thing, why were they so miserable in that neglect? And the third thing, we'll notice how gracious the Lord was in spite of the people's neglect. We'll hit those all at the end and wrap everything up. But as we go through these verses, keep those things in mind. Haggai, just for a little bit of history, Haggai was the prophet to the nation of Israel after their return from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He's a prophet that's also mentioned in the historical book of Ezra. Actually, the whole story is found in the book of Ezra, if you're interested in more background on that. It's the second shortest book in the Bible. But the message in it, specifically in these first 11 verses, is incredibly powerful. And as it goes, 536 BC, right at the end of the captivity in Babylon, Cyrus the king of Persia signed a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Not only were they allowed to return to Jerusalem, but they were given a decree to go back and rebuild the temple. You think about that. After 70 years, they were given permission to go back to the land which God promised them and be reestablished during that time. A relatively small number actually returned. About 50,000 total or so returned to Jerusalem. They were led by this man named Zerubbabel that we see here in chapter 1 and Joshua to begin the work of rebuilding. In a very short period of time, as always does, opposition came to God's work. And when that opposition came, the work of the temple came to a complete stop. The initial zeal, the initial excitement to do God's work, The initial excitement to return to the land and to restore the temple had completely waned away, withered away to nothing. And now, as we read in Haggai chapter 1, the temple was in absolute ruins. Opposition from the enemy came to the Lord's work, as it has come before. It was nothing new. Opposition to the Lord's work came as it comes now and will continue to come. And one of the questions I continually ask myself is, what should be the response of God's people to the opposition that comes to His work? Here in Haggai 1, we see what the response was in this case of 50,000 or so. The response was to walk away from the work. And not only did they walk away from the work, but they walked away from the plan and purpose of God. And not only did they walk away from the work and the plan and purpose of God, but they walked away, ran to their own houses and sought their own. Sought their own by accumulating wealth, by building their own beautiful houses that no doubt from the sounds of these houses, they no doubt rivaled even some of the most elaborate houses of the day. Something happened within the people's hearts. Their priorities shifted to focus on their own comfort. Their priorities shifted to focus on their own little kingdoms against God's will. And this was the condition of God's people for 15 years. If you can imagine, for 15 years, God's house sat desolate while the people's houses were being built with probably some of the finest and rarest wood paneling. It wasn't rock, wasn't mud, but paneling, a status symbol to be sure during that time. Something was wrong. I mean, you can instantly see that something was not right with the picture that we begin to see here with the people of the nation of Israel. And, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to pick on the nation and say, boy, they weren't too keen to the obvious, were they? You know, and it's easy for us to kind of, it's easy for me to look back and say, man, that was kind of a no-brainer. But, you know, we're all, I don't want to use the word guilty, but we're all prone to the same thing. Turning away from that work. 15 years, so God raised up a prophet. His name was Haggai. Raised up a prophet to speak to these people. And he first began there in verse 2 by saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And I think it's interesting that the very first words of prophecy that were spoken to the people were a quote directly from their own mouths. Can you imagine? Oh, did we really say that? Ooh. You never realize how bad something sounds until it gets repeated back to you. Especially things of this nature in the spiritual realm when the Lord reminds you. Do you remember you said that? And you're like, oh man. But that was the first word that's spoken to them. And they had to, at some point, at least us in retrospect can look at that and say, what kind of a lame excuse is that for not doing the Lord's work? And it was nothing more than a picture of the spiritual decay and the lethargy that came into the nation of Israel during that time. So what if there was opposition? But there was opposition. Then the Lord asked them by making a sharp distinction or a sharp contrast there in verse 4. Is it time for yourselves then to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Look at the picture that he was drawing, and I think surely by now people are starting to get the picture that, oh wow, you know what? There is something wrong with this picture. There is something that's not quite right. They went from a life of, I'm going to do what I want to do, live the life that I want to live, follow after my own. And the Lord gave them a stern reminder that that's not what they were called to do. Now he's got their attention. A much needed wake-up call was necessary to arouse the people of the nation of Israel from their spiritual slumber. And sometimes we all need that. from the Lord. Haggai, by many commentators and preachers, Haggai has been called an alarm clock even for the nation of Israel. And I think to myself, yeah, that's not a very nice thing to call somebody. I mean, you look at the alarm clocks in our, are they cherished appliances? Is that, you know, do we gather as a family and say, hey, let's go shop for alarm clocks? We don't like them. They're disturbing. They kind of wake us up out of a deep slumber. What do? We flare around and try to shut it off. I think of my alarm clock at home, my clock radio. I don't have it set on buzz. That would be too much. But I have it set on the radio. And when I go to bed at night, maybe you can testify to this. When I go to bed at night, I always check, turn it on radio, listen to it, and it'll always be some talk show, you know, or something. But it sounds normal. The voice sounds pretty good. But I'm telling you, when that thing goes off in the morning, it's like, it's crazy. It's crazy. But like any alarm, it's a necessary thing. We don't like to be woken up or disturbed, even when it is necessary. But God's spiritual alarm clock in the voice of Haggai, though hard to listen to, was absolutely necessary for the inhabitants of Jerusalem during this time. Why was it necessary? Because they were God's chosen people, set aside, sanctified for His plan and His purpose. And they'd neglected that purpose. They needed a wake-up call so that they could see where their priorities were, as we from time to time need a wake-up call to see where our priorities are, where our focus is, where our time, talent, and our treasure is being invested. So God told the people in verses 7 and 11, consider your ways. Literally, set your heart upon your ways. Think about what's going on. See if it lines up with my will, or if you're simply carrying out your own will. Give this some thought. Give this some reason. God never told His people to check their mind at the door. He said, look around you. And it was good that they did, because you know what? Through Haggai, it was not the first time that he tried to speak to them. Over this 15-year period, there were some other very interesting things taking place in which God was trying to get their attention, and they were missing it. During the 15 years prior to Haggai's prophecy, the Lord brought a leanness into the land. He brought a leanness into the people's lives. And He brought it to reveal to them that something wasn't quite right in their lives or in their hearts or in their priorities. And he, in essence, asked them, do you wonder why you've labored and sowed and ate and drank these 15 years and are still not satisfied? Do you wonder why you've worked so hard to make things happen, to build these houses, to bring in the crop, to feed yourselves, to fill yourselves with drink, and you're still not content? Imagine that with me for a moment. And for those of you that are farmers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Imagine sowing a large crop but barely harvesting anything. Imagine eating but never being satisfied. Imagine drinking but your thirst never being quenched. Imagine wearing plenty of clothing but never being warm. Imagine earning wages that seem to disappear into thin air. Even the most casual observer can look at that and say, there's something that's not quite right with this picture. And the problem was, the reason why the Lord brought leanness into their life is because these people had placed their faith and their trust, their time, their talent, all that they were, into the crops, the houses, the eating, the drinking. Suddenly everything was turned upside down. That's never the way the Lord meant for it to be. So He brought a severe leanness into their lives to show them that there's no security in these things. They had it all. Are you comforted though? Were they content? Were they satisfied? Were they comfortable? As much as they strived to be so, it just wasn't the case. The Lord was teaching them, as he desires to speak to us, that these things will never bring contentment. These things will never bring peace. They'll never bring happiness. And they'll never bring joy. But that is not the message that the world gives us. That's not the message that the world gave them then. And that's certainly not the message that the world gives us now. Our culture is a tough culture to live in. One of the most materialistic, probably the most materialistic culture in the world. And we're prone to extremes on it, aren't we? And these extremes skew our vision of the reality of heaven and the truth of who we are as God's people. Pretty soon we don't even recognize ourselves. We can get so far out in left field on these things. It's good that we work. We need to have careers. But is that like the thing that drives our lives? We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to feed our families. But is that the only thing? Is that it? Is that the thing that drives us? And soon the Lord desires to speak that there's so much more to life than this. And it's me. We don't have to look very far to realize that materialism, or selfishness, procrastination, and wrong priorities always prevent God's work from moving forward. And I exhort myself first of all on these things, because I know that I am prone to every single one of them to the nth degree. Did that mean here in Haggai or for us that the Lord desired to withhold from his people? Did he want them not to have crops? Did he want them not to eat? Did he want them not to drink? Did he want them not to have houses? Absolutely not. And really, as we look at these verses, I don't think that the Lord was primarily upset about the paneled houses. Sure, they were gorgeous houses, but I don't think that's what bothered him. What bothered him was to see his children striving after something or making something a priority in their life that had no place. It was a place that only he deserved. Did he desire to withhold all of these things? No, absolutely not. Jesus spoke on these very same things in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And he began in verse 25 and said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The Lord didn't desire that his children went without. He just desired to have the place in their life that he deserved. Is there a leanness in our lives? Things haven't changed since Haggai. Is there a leanness in our lives that the Lord has brought to reveal something about our heart? And the Lord tells us very clearly, consider your ways. Causes me to ask myself, how's my relationship with the Lord? How's my time with him? How's my quiet time? How's my time in his word? How's my time in prayer? How faithful have I been to what he's called me to do? Are my priorities out of whack related to that? As Christians, as those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord has also sanctified us and set us aside, set us apart for his perfect will. But right now, are we looking like the rest of the world in what we do and where we focus? Is my focus on my comfort? Is it on my will? Is it on my personal pursuit? The Lord calls for an examination. And it's interesting to me as I looked through the Word to find the other places where the Lord calls his people to examine himself. He asks us to examine ourselves a lot. I mean, a lot. I mean, in some places you're like, it really gets you. One of them is Lamentations 3, verse 40, where we read, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord," with an assumption there that we're heading in the wrong direction on some things. There's two places in Corinthians where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, mentioned the same thing. The first place is in 1 Corinthians 11. He was specifically speaking about the elements of communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus called for an examination prior to taking communion. He said, "Examine yourselves. See where you're at with the Lord before you partake of these elements. For if you partake of them in an irresponsible way, you're eating and drinking judgment onto yourself." The Lord tells us to examine ourselves. And by examining ourselves, we can avoid the leanness. We can avoid the judgment. We can avoid the chastening possibly that might come. The last one's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Again, by the Spirit, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." He's talking to the church. "Of course I'm in the faith. I'm here, ain't I? You know, examine yourselves. As to whether you're in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified." That is powerful. That is powerful. And I think the power in it for me is that the Lord doesn't ask us to examine ourselves once a quarter or once a fiscal year or once a month. It's a continual examining of ourselves. "Lord, continually refine my motives, refine my heart, reveal to me my heart. I need that." Don't ask me to reveal your heart to you. An examination. It's what we need. It's a good thing. Is it a hard thing? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Especially when we're facing opposition. For the Jews here in Haggai, the response to the opposition was to stop doing God's work. The response should have been an examination of their hearts, an examination of their ways, a considering of their ways. Because they very simply could have asked themselves, "Is this simply an opposition that the Lord would have us just continue to work through, put our hands to the plow, and finish it out like he'd told us to?" Or would the proper response have been, "Oh, you know, it's just not the Lord's time. He wouldn't desire for us to have this thing be an uphill battle and struggle, you know. So let's just let it set for a bit and, you know, kind of see what happens. And something funny happens to us when we face the warfare, when we face the opposition. And we can illogically rationalize the fact that, this is not the Lord's timing." So many times it is the Lord's timing. Even though we're getting beat up, the Lord's like, "Yes, this is what I want you to do. Go for it. I've called you to do it." But we like it. And I know this is true of the nation of Israel at the time. We like it when the enemy leaves us alone. I like it when the enemy leaves me alone. You know when he leaves me alone? When I'm neglecting the Lord's work. It's the same with all of us. I mean, the enemy, you know what? He won't bother you. Just quit following the Lord. Quit following after whatever he's called you to do. Quit your quiet time. Quit your prayer time. Guess what? No more warfare. It's like magic. And we can, and I speak of myself first, we can rationalize that as long as I'm comfortable, everything's good. You know? As long as I'm comfortable, everything's well. And the next thing we know, what happens? Everything else but the Lord's work just takes over our lives. Maybe you've experienced it. Our priorities get mixed up. And then we can't figure out why we're not content. It's literally like carbon monoxide poisoning. Carbon monoxide, clear gas, odorless, tasteless. Pump it into a room, you just fall asleep. You don't even know what hit you. And for us spiritually, neglecting the Lord's work, it's the same thing. You don't even know what hit you. It seems like everything's going well. And then spiritual decay sets in. The thing that's amazing to me is, as children of God, is that the things of the Lord are always the first things to get neglected in our lives. This was certainly the case in Haggai's time. Beautifully, though, beautifully, the Lord stirred them up and called them to get their hands back to work, get their hearts back to work, get their minds back to work, go up to the mountains, get the wood, bring it down, finish the temple, finish what you were called to do as God's people, finish the place where I desire to meet with you personally. That's exactly what the temple was. And it causes me to ask myself, what are the things that move me away from that place of faithfulness to God's work? Really, you figure, what moves me individually? What is that thing that just catches me off guard or blindsides me like a punch in the gut, you know, that hurts, but that moves me away from the Lord's work? Is it discouragement in circumstances? Is it materialism? Is it selfishness that moves me away? Is it warfare that moves me away? And that's where the self-examination comes in, because we're not all the same. We're individuals. We're all prone to the same things. But for us individually, we must examine ourselves to see what it is that moves us away. A considering of our ways is necessary to recognize those things clearly for what they are in our lives. And notice the people's response in verse 12, verse we didn't read, but the people's response in verse 12 was, boom, obedience. Suddenly they recognized what was going on, and they put their hands back to work. Had the enemy changed? Nope. 15 years, if anything, the enemy became stronger, Palestine. They had the same enemy. They had the same opposition as 15 years earlier. Nothing had changed. But their response to the circumstances changed. And that's what the key is to God's people. In the face of opposition, what do we do? What do we do? Do we turn tail and run to our own homes? Or do we put our hands to the plow and get back to work, whatever it may be? And I'm telling you, you know and I know, it is hard keeping your hands on the plow sometimes. But we've got to do it. The people's response was obedient to the Lord. And to me, this is such a beautiful picture of how God's people cannot be governed by circumstances. God's people cannot be governed by emotions. We can't be governed by fear. We cannot be governed by discouragement. God's people should be governed by God. And notice God's response in verse 13. I am with you, says the Lord. Wow. Man, if he is for us, if he's for them and he's for us, who can be against us? Who cares what the enemy looks like or how big they are, how tough they think they are? Hey, stop building that temple. You know, the Lord said to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say, because the Lord's bigger than you. The people obeyed and the Lord said, bam, I'm in your presence right now. It's so amazing to me that in his presence, you know, we think there's protection and provision everywhere else sometimes. But the amazing thing is that only in his presence is there protection Is there provision? Is there fulfillment? Is there contentment? Is there peace? Is there joy in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the warfare, in spite of how big our houses are, in spite of how much food we have, in spite of how much drink we have, in spite of what kind of a career we have? None of that matters to the kingdom of heaven. Lord says, seek me. All that other stuff's going to fall into place. I don't want you to have to worry about it. I just want you to be right here with me. That's what he called his people to do then. And this is exactly what he calls the people to do now. There's nothing better. The three things that we mentioned at the beginning, just so we don't miss the richness and the importance of what the Lord's trying to communicate here. We'll look at those three things again. What is it that the people were neglecting? Why were they so miserable in that neglect? And then how gracious the Lord was in spite of that neglect. So what is it that the people were neglecting? The temple. You see, that's just a building. It's more than a building. It was more than a building. It was the place where God had chosen to meet with his people. And they neglected it. It was the place that the abiding presence of the creator of the universe met with a nation. In neglecting the temple, they were neglecting the very relationship that they were called to with the Lord. In neglecting their relationship with the Lord, they were neglecting his work and what he desired to build into their lives. Jesus was asked by a group of people in John chapter 6, verse 28. And they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Very simple. That you believe in him whom he sent. God's work for you and I, to know Christ. To believe in him. To trust him. For the church today, no need for a physical temple. But by Christ's death on the cross, we can come boldly before the throne of God 24/7. How much time are we spending doing that? That's the primary purpose for which we as God's people were created. Are we neglecting it? Is there a leanness in our lives? Is there a discontent? The second thing I noticed wonderfully, and wonderfully depending on how you look at it, interesting to see how miserable the people were as they neglected that work, the work of the Lord. Thought they were going to be the most content, most comfortable, most happy people that there was on planet Earth, but they were absolutely miserable. They were absolutely miserable because they were neglecting the very work that they were created for. They were neglecting that work and following after their own ways. And there was no pleasure, there was no comfort in that. There was no joy. There was no fulfillment. But again, the world then and the world now tells us that it's all about us. Doesn't it? I mean, you can't see an ad on TV or in the paper or in a magazine to miss the message. The world tells us very clearly, it's about you. The ads show us the big smiles, the big laughs that come with seeking after our own. The cars, the houses, the clothes, the perfect bodies. Where do they get those people? You ever wonder? It's like you never see those people in real life. You see the glamour, the glitz, all of that. One thing we will never see in any of those ads is the pain and of the suffering of the discomfort that comes with living a self-centered life. You and I live a life like that. Things look good on the outside for a while. Go to bed at night, lay our head down on the pillow, close our eyes, and the realization comes that there's a huge void in my heart that only the Lord can fill. Live a life like that, and I feel that void and realize that I am missing the primary purpose for which I was created. But the world sends us a different message. That's opposition. Opposition comes in, very deceptive. It's easy to give in to it. Why would anybody live a life like that in light of the truth? And we're blessed to have the Holy Spirit. We're blessed to have God's Word. In light of the truth, why in the world would anybody choose to live that kind of a life? Thankfully, the Lord is gracious to reveal to me my condition, to reveal to you your condition, as well as to reveal to us the truth of who He is, what He desires to do. And that brings us to the last thing, the third thing that we notice about these verses. And that I believe that the Lord really desires to direct our attention to tonight. There in Haggai, look how far the people had drifted from the Lord. 15 years. And that's not just a casual, oh man, I messed up for a day or two kind of thing. Look how far they drifted. 15 years of seeking after their own. And yet notice how merciful and how gracious the Lord was in speaking to them. Tried to get their attention during that 15-year period. Didn't quite work. But then like a toddler, He kind of got him by the cheeks and said, okay, have I got your attention now? Are you listening? Like the Verizon guy. Can you hear me now? He loves His children. He desired to bless them. So He chastened them through leanness. He loved them through that leanness. I tell you, sometimes the greatest blessings come through what's withheld from us. Amen to that. He loved them enough that He spoke to them powerfully through Haggai. And He made it clear to them that they needed to change their hearts. They needed to change their priorities and get their eyes back on Him and get their hands back to that work. How beautiful it is that He desired so desperately to speak to them and communicate to them. I think the most awesome thing is that the Lord's ways haven't changed. He still desires to speak to His people. He's just as loving. He's just as gracious to us as He was to the nation then. And perhaps He desires tonight to make very clear to us some issues of our heart. Maybe we've missed it, you know. And the Lord just desires to speak and say, okay, here's that problem I've been trying to tell you about and get your attention about. Perhaps tonight for all of us is a good time to pause and consider our ways and examine ourselves. Perhaps it's a good time to pause and examine our relationship with Him. Perhaps it's time to pause and examine our faithfulness to Him. Lord, am I doing what You've created me for? To grow in the grace and the knowledge of You? To be Your hands and to be Your feet here on planet Earth? Am I doing that? Am I meeting with You? Am I abiding in You? If we have an attitude of, I'll get around to that later. You know, I missed my devotion time. I'll get around to it sometime today. You know, how often does that happen? Come on. I find myself there on almost a daily basis. So you can't fool me. If you say, oh yeah, I do it all the time. If we do have an attitude of, I'll get to that thing, whatever it might be. Later. God's sounding the alarm tonight. And it might be a difficult alarm to hear and to listen to. But it's a wake-up call that we all need now and again to recognize our condition and to turn. And what's His promise? His promise is like no other promise. I'm with you always. What could be greater? What could be greater than that? Deborah and I, about 2 years before we went to Russia, before we even knew we were going to Russia, this incredibly severe leanness came into our lives. I mean, we felt like the carpet just got pulled out from under us. Our head was just absolutely spinning. Didn't even know what was going on. A lot of things were taken out of our lives that apparently didn't need to be there. In retrospect, we kind of looked back and thought, oh, that leanness was to prepare us for the mission field. And I mean, I think the leanness helped in preparing for the mission field. But we also look back and say that, you know what, that was a real wake-up call for us, because you know what, God really got our attention. He really, really got our attention. And we admittedly, we look back and say, you know what, we were dragging our feet on some things that the Lord wanted us to do, but we were comfortable. We were comfortable. We thought things were going okay. And suddenly, boom, this leanness came in. And we look back as seeing that as one of the most beautiful times in our lives. It was one of the most challenging times in our lives. But in the midst of it, we could see God's hand and realize that He's just using this to get our attention back on Him, get our focus back on Him, to direct our lives in such a way that's going to be fruitful. And I believe, in looking back, I believe it was an incredibly fruitful time. As challenging as it was an incredibly fruitful time. But you know what? We never went without. You know, we thought, oh, we're going to lose our house. Guess what? We didn't lose our house. But how are we going to survive on half the income we had before? It was miraculous, but we did. Never went without anything. But it brought a simplicity and a beauty into our lives that really allowed us to hear from the Lord and to see Him working in the midst of all of it. Such a peace, such a comfort, such a joy, abiding in Him. There's absolutely no doubt that every single one of us in this room struggle with balancing our priorities. Don't we? It's just as crazy. I mean, you can spend your whole life to trying to manage your priorities. And the Lord made it really simple for us. Seek Me first. Make that your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His face. Trust in Him. Everything else will beautifully fall into place as we're faithful to Him and as we're walking in obedience to Him. Lord, we're so thankful tonight for Your word, for Your grace. Thankful that You want to speak to Your children. Thankful that You want to direct us. Thankful that You want to provide for us and bless us. But Lord, we recognize that You need to be first in our lives. I lift up myself and each of my brothers and sisters in the room. And I pray, Lord, that You would be our priority in every circumstance, Lord. That we wouldn't be governed by circumstances. That we wouldn't be governed by opposition. That we wouldn't be governed by fear. That we wouldn't be governed by distractions or anything else. I pray that we'd be governed by You 24/7. Fill us with Your Spirit, Father. Show us that place in our heart and in our lives that needs to change. We know You're faithful to do it. And it's a blessing to come before You, Lord. Know that You hear us. Know that Your eyes are upon us. Thank You for Haggai. Thank You for the alarm, Lord. We thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If Mike and the worship team could come forward.